So we've been looking at the life of Joseph, and we've been going through his life, and it started out how? Pretty good, didn't it? He was not just the son, he was the favorite son. Now, was anybody here the favorite son or favorite daughter? I had to be the favorite, because first of all, my brother was much older. So I came along later in life. And so I was the one to be loved. I was the one to be doted on. That anything I asked, immediately I received. And oh, by the way, I was so cute. Why are you laughing at that? I had beautiful, curly red hair. And my mother would drag me everywhere to show me off with this curly red hair. And I must have been the favorite because my brother gave back talk to my parents. I don't know, were you that quiet one or were you the loud one in your family growing up? I was the quiet one. Mary Ann, my wife, was the quiet one. She sat at the dinner table and in shock listened to her sister give back talk to her father. And she, no, she would never do that. But there was a day where her father was giving her a hard time, and under her breath she said, "Yeah, right." And he said, "What'd you say?" "Oh, nothing, Dad. I didn't say nothing." She must have been the favorite too. That's why we have such a lovely relationship. Because why are you laughing at that? But he was the favorite. And then his brothers played that great game, payback. And they kidnapped him, they threw him into a pit, and then to top it all off, to put the cherry on top of the sundae, what did they do? They sold him. They sold him into slavery and they took him away to Egypt, far away Egypt. And there, things start to look up again. Remember, he goes into the house of Potiphar, who was this high official, and he works his way up, and then the wife accuses him. And in anger, Potiphar throws him in jail. And he's in jail now. But even there, it says those words, the Lord was with him. And he comes up under the jailer, the warden. And now we have some interesting people are introduced into this. And we see this through the eyes of faith. Now, we hear this word a lot. Don't you hear the word faith a lot? How would you describe faith? How would you define faith? This is where you talk, by the way. How do you feel or think about faith?
Belief.
Belief. What else might you say?
Except. Hope.
Acceptance. Yeah, we have these definitions in our head. And by far and away, the best definition I ever have heard, and it sticks in my brain, is the one from that great American icon, that great author, the person we all look up to, at least in my house, we looked up to this guy, and that's Archie Bunker.
You have to punish women by giving them your labor pains. First, God tells women to be fruitful and multiply. Then when they do, he makes them suffer. It doesn't make any sense.
It ain't supposed to make sense. It's faith. Faith. You know that? Faith is something that you believe that nobody in his right mind would believe.
Now, isn't that we laugh, but it's true. You know, who in their right mind would believe it? You know, faith is taking that take that giant leap of faith. You know, you've heard that so often. You know, it's just this leap and God's going to catch you. You know, but it's really, we think of faith as like cotton candy. Have you ever had cotton candy? Just so you know, do you know who invented cotton candy? A dentist. A dentist actually invented cotton candy. I think his business was kind of low and slow, and he needed to drum up some business. But what is cotton candy?
Sugar.
It's sugar. It's mostly air. It's sticky and syrupy sweet. It dissolves as soon as you put it in your mouth. There's nothing to chew. And we think of faith like this. But God's definition of faith is something different. We think of faith as an emotion, don't we? We have that feeling. It's like that song, first sung by B.J. Thomas and then redone by a group called Blue Swede. We think of faith as being, I'm hooked on the feeling, right? I feel faith, and that's enough. I feel it, and somehow, somewhere out there, the clouds are going to part, and the path is going to open up in front of me. I was just talking to a dear friend of mine who was looking for a job, and they had three jobs in front of them, and they said, I'm asking God to give me a sign. You know, a sign. I don't have to, the idea is, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to choose. God is just going to open it up. And I'm not critical of them, but sometimes in life, faith has more substance than this. And the reason I know that is because God tells us. Whatever you do, don't listen to me, okay? You promise not to listen to me? Look at what God has to say, because he has a definition of faith. It's in your Bibles. You can look it up, but it's in Hebrews 11. This chapter is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. These are the heroes of faith. And to start it off, we have what I believe is a great, great definition of faith. And what does it say? Now, what is faith? What's the first word? Confidence. It is confidence in what? What we hope for. Because I heard hope as a definition of faith. Confidence. It's we have confidence in it. But it's more than confidence. It's assurance. These are, I put this picture up here, this stone wall, because a stone wall doesn't move. You can run into it with the car, and the car is going to get banged up, and the stone wall will remain. Hope is the idea, it comes out of it, but faith is confidence. It's a clenched fist. It's the concrete beneath your feet. It's the seat beneath you. It's assurance of what we do not see. And so it says that there is a reality that we can see and touch. And faith says, here I am on planet Earth in the real world, but I'm looking out towards things I don't understand and I don't see. So let's tear apart these two words. First is confidence. The idea of confidence is, okay, here we are in this building, right? We're sitting on chairs, and we have these walls and ceiling. What is all of this, including us, sitting on? The foundation. And the foundation is built to do what?
Hold the building up.
Withstand everything. When we had an addition put on our house, they just didn't say, okay, here's a piece of concrete. No, they dug a trench around it to build the footers. And then they put these wire, these thick wire rods down into the footers, and then poured concrete, and then they built the cinder blocks through it, and then poured concrete down or through the place where those rods came up and down. The house sits on that. That's the way our hope is to be like a foundation. It is what doesn't move. But it's another way to think about it. Anybody buy a house? Y'all bought a house? When you walked out of there, what did you carry? A lot of debt, but a lot of papers, right? You had a whole folder full of papers. I'm sorry? It took a lot of work to get through those papers. But what did those papers represent? The fact that you now own the home, right? It's purchased. And if you've ever gone through the process of paying off a mortgage, if you ever had that joy, you then have the title. The title no longer has your name and the name of the mortgage company on it. Whose name is on it? Your name alone. The same thing is true with your homeowner's insurance. When you're paying for it, it has your name and the name of the mortgage company. But once it's paid for, the name of the mortgage company is removed. It is your name. It is the paperwork that says it belongs to you. And that's what confidence is. Confidence says, it's yours. We happen to do our finances, and we have a guy who's a lot smarter than me. Well, that includes like most of planet Earth, but this guy is really smart, and he knows all this stuff about stock market and all these financial instruments and all this other stuff. And he set it up that to protect us. You can't leave a voice message to make a change. You can't send him an email to make a change. You can't send him a text message to make a change. They actually have to talk to you. That gives me confidence. I know that nothing's going to happen to that stuff. When I use my credit card, and I use my credit card for everything, okay? There's only like local businesses that I pay cash with. But when I use my credit card, I get a text message. I get it set up so I get a text message. And I get an email. That's my choice. Why? Because I want confidence that nobody else is using my card. If I see a charge go through and it wasn't me, I do the same thing with our checking account. If a payment goes out, I get notified because I want to know. I have confidence. And that's the kind of confidence that God wants us to have. It's not cotton candy. It's not clouds. It's solid. It's something we can depend on. But more than just confidence, the other word was, we are to have assurance. Assurance are those things that we have gone through, that you can say, I know. What did Job say? In the middle of all his pain, he said what? I know my Redeemer lives. Think back on the times in your life where God has marvelously protected you, saved you, saved your life, prevented something, or maybe something terrible happened and he walked with you through it. Those are the assurances. We've seen him walk with us step by step. We've seen the proof of him being with us through life, and we can look back and say, I saw God there. I saw God there. I saw God there. So it is the confidence and assurance. And if we have both confidence and assurance, what kind of life can we have? A life worth living. Has anything ever just gone wrong?
No.
But when things have gone wrong, right? They go wrong. They go bump in the night. Or a crash. I remember I came home one day from work, and I went upstairs, and our bedroom was to the left, and the kids was to the right, and Marianne said, "Would you come over here, please?" And I walked over into Jenny's room, and there was this giant hole in the ceiling. I said, "Is this a new architectural theme I haven't heard of before? Is this a new design?" She hung her head. And she said, "No." Said, "I was up in the attic. I pulled the thing down and went up in the attic. And I was looking for something, and Danny called out, and I took a step. And she went through it." She didn't come all the way through, just one leg sticking up. And then it's like she was stuck, because when you try to pull, you know, it goes down, but when you try to pull up, it pulls in on you. So we had, you know, it's like
a bigger hole.
And we had fiberglass. Oh, fiberglass is so nice to be spread out in the house. It really is, you know. But even through that, we thanked God, because it could have been a lot worse. And we had it repaired, you know. Life, the one thing that's going to mark our lives is repair. Repair. Think about George's message about broken relationships. What are we to do? Repair them. Repair is built upon the confidence and assurance. Confidence that God loves us and is going to take care of us, and assurance that He'll never walk away. Confidence and assurance leads to a life worth living. And I know I've shown pieces of this before, but it just still, I just can't get over this. I'm going to, about, the guy who climbed up El Capitan without any ropes. First of all, it is perhaps the greatest feat of all time. I also wonder about his mind, but that's a different discussion. That, you know, he talks about, I saw an interview of him, his first big climb was up against what's called Half Dome. And it's this sheet of granite. And he just decided one day, it's 2,000 feet, okay? He just decided, yeah, I'm gonna go do it. Without a lot of preparation or anything. And then he described going up the side. And halfway up, he decided, oh, I'm gonna go another way. Not the way he up, I'm gonna go up on the side. And he talked about how fear gripped him because he hadn't prepared. And yet, after he does this, I'm going to play this about his climb up El Capitan, which is 5,000 feet. I want to tell you about how he felt about it. Thank you. just amazing to me. I just shake my head. Now, he practiced. He went for like 8 years he had been planning this. He went up, he did have one false start, but then came back a couple more years. He said he was not scared at all. We can talk about that for a long time. He was well prepared. You know, remember that you saw where he stretched out his leg? He has been practicing stretching exercises on a daily basis for over 2 years, because he knew that he was going to have to do stuff like that. He was prepared. He had notebooks full, every step, every little crimp, every place where he was going to put his foot, he had mapped out and memorized, because, you know, he couldn't just pull up his phone. What do I do next? You know, he couldn't call on experts on the internet. But at the end, when he gets on top of the mountain, he is just beaming. He says, it was the most satisfying, fulfilling thing I've ever done in my life. But it didn't just happen. And faith is like that too. Yeah, God does. There are times where God overshadows us. But most of faith is building that confidence and assurance on a daily basis. And Joseph had to be going through that, because he got thrown into the pit, right? Sold, traveled to Egypt. Then in Potiphar's house, he worked his way up. That wasn't an immediate, you know, promotion. It took time, daily effort. And then now he's thrown in the jail. And then the warden sees him. Again, daily effort coming up. And now he meets the cupbearer and the baker. I don't know if you remember this story. The key words in the life of Joseph, and I would suspect in your life and my life, are these first three words. What are they? Say them with me. Some time later. There had been a period, not just, a weekend. No, some time later, there is this big gap of time between he rose up and he's just doing his daily job. Nothing exciting. No big announcements, no big promotions. He's just working his way. You know, what do you do on a daily basis? What are the things you do? For me, I go to the grocery store every day. I go to Walmart. Why are you laughing at me? They know me there because I always wear the same hat. They say, oh, I know you. You know, they know me, and I go to pick up coffee grounds for Marion. They know me. It's my daily routine. In the dailiness of life is where we build faith through confidence and assurance. And so he's been building this up. So the cupbearer and the baker, what did they do? They offended who? The king. Now you want to offend somebody. Offend somebody you don't know. You know, offend the person in line getting the deli at the deli counter. Not the king, but they offended the king. So here we have God. God is so powerful. What is he going to use? Their mistake. God is going to use their mistake, their error, for the good of many people. So they go in, they're now in jail, and they're waiting. Joseph is in a waiting room. What's your favorite waiting room?
Airports?
Okay.
Doctor's office,
hospitals. Getting your car fixed.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's one. Yeah, there's exciting. You know, airports I've spent a lot of time in, and they're usually okay because at least there's something on the wall or on a screen that says, this is when we're supposed to leave, right? This is, and I put the word suppose, right? It's not assured, but you have something to look forward to. When you're in the doctor's office, they call people who came in after you, before you, right? And how's that make you feel? Want to stand up and sing the hallelujah chorus? No, you're waiting. Joseph is waiting. He has no idea what he's waiting for, though. God had, and the day before this, God didn't come down from heaven and go, pay attention today. Something special is going to happen. That never happened. These guys get thrown in jail. He doesn't know why they get thrown, and then he hears the story. And Joseph, not just waiting, but day after day after day after day. Now that's waiting. Many of you know that I've had a new book published, and it was supposed to come out on September 1st. I had a contract that said it was going to be out September 1st. It was going to be on Amazon. It was going to be on Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, and all these other places. September 1st was coming up. I said, I went on Amazon. There it is. It's going to be available. September 1st comes. It says the book is not available. I was like, what do you mean it's not available? So I emailed them. Well, we're having some trouble. Okay. A couple days later, I keep checking. Still not available. It's available on Amazon in Italy, like anybody there is going to buy it. But in the U.S. and Canada, it says the book, it's on the screen, but you can't buy it. It's unavailable. That's like, and the e-book says it's not going to be released until the 16th. I was like, really? So I call him up, help me understand. Well, we're having trouble. I said, I think I got that. Okay? So and there's a part of me that wants to reach through the phone and say, help me, or give me the problem and I'll fix it. I can fix it. I've done self-publishing. I know how to do this. But then there was this part of me where God was saying, I want you to wait. I want to build something into you. And the only way to build into you, oh hard-headed one, oh impatient one, is to wait. Thank you. Build faith. So I said, and so I wrote the person a note. I said, I know this frustrates you more than it frustrates me. I want you to know I'm on your team. I'm here to help any way I can, and I understand you're doing as much as possible. She called me from her driveway and just talked about all the everything she's tried, all these other things, and her frustration. And I thought, thank you, Jesus, that I can be of an encouragement to her and not dump on her.
Made it worse.
Wouldn't have helped her at all, right? Made her feel even more guilty. Well, the 16th comes, and everything is now fine. 16 days I would have rather avoided, but in the plan of God, gotta let those days go by. So that's what Joseph did. All those days went by. And so we now hear more about the cupbearer and Pharaoh, who was the king, was angry with his two officials and put them in the custody of the captain of the jail. And what happened? Where Joseph was. There is no accident that they were put in the part of the prison where Joseph was. God is working things out. And then the captain, what did he do? He assigned Joseph to them. He said, Joe, Joey. I wonder if he called him Joey. Joe, you take care of these guys. You're responsible for them. Again, God weaving things together for him. Joseph has no idea. He, you know, has anybody ever given anything for you to do and you've said, like I have, gee, thank you. I don't have enough to do, and this will fill up my time. I'm sure he didn't do that. He received them, he's taking care of them, and then, yes, exactly, nothing. Nothing happened. You see, after they had been in custody for some time, not the next day, some time, again, patience, nothing going on but the dailiness of life. You know, they had, they were being held in prison, but sometime, again, waiting, the same night, they had a dream. And what happened between the time that they were assigned to Joseph and the dream? Nothing. Daily stuff, waking up, making the bed, sweeping out, eating, cleaning up, cutting the grass, whatever they did, you know, edging, taking the dog out. Oof. So they had, again, more time. But then they have this dream. And the cupbearer comes first and explains the dream to Joseph. And Joseph said, this is what the dream means. There are three branches, then they mean 3 days. And within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to bring you out and going to restore you. He's going to lift you up to where you were. And you're going to be in Pharaoh's presence, and you're going to be handing him his cup of wine. You're going to be restored. And what great news that must have been to the cupbearer. Because they've been down there how long? A long time. But Joseph says, now, but when I'm putting all of my future hopes on what God has told me. Doesn't that sound like faith? Sounds like, when you get in there, remember me, right? Show kindness. Don't be afraid to talk to Pharaoh because I'm in here for no good reason. I don't deserve to be here. And you're my ticket out. Maybe the first signs of hope for Joseph of how in the world he's going to get out of jail. How he's going to not be a slave anymore. Well, so the cupbearer hears all this good news, and the baker must have been nearby and hears it, so he pipes up and he says, explains his dream, thinking, well, if this is the good news for the cupbearer, surely I'm going to get good news. And he and Joseph says, here's what's going to happen, baby. Within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take your head off, and he's going to impale you. He's going to stick you on a rod like chicken barbecue. You ever see the chicken that they grill? That's what's going to happen to you. And then the birds are going to eat your flesh off of that. Not exactly a happy outcome. So anyway, the Pharaoh calls them up, and it happens just as Joseph predicted. The cupbearer is restored. He's back in Pharaoh's presence. He's got his old job back. His benefits are intact, his retirement plan. is good. Maybe he even put a little extra in his 401k. And the baker is killed. It all happens just like Joseph predicted. And the chief cupbearer, however, that word just cuts my heart. What did he do? It isn't what he did. It's what he didn't do. He didn't remember. He forgot. And Joseph, imagine the anticipation. The 3 days go by, right? And Joseph is like, I'm counting the days. I'm counting the days. Getting things. Maybe he's thinking he's going to get out, and whatever small possessions he had, he was sort of organizing them like he's going, like you're going on vacation. You pack your bags, right? Here's what happens. Nothing. Silence. He's forgotten again. And you think, I've been there. I've been forgotten. Things are just happening and no one is paying attention to me. I am going day after day after day and nothing new is happening. But guess what? Something is happening. God, even in the midst of these times, is at work. God is at work. J.D. Greer said it this way: success is not attempting great things for God and asking him to bless us. Success is discerning where God is at work and joining him in that. Cooperating with God. What is God doing, and how can I be a part of that? When Rick Warren planted that church, Saddleback, which now has like 30 or 40,000 people on a given weekend and about 10 or 20 satellite churches, he thought to himself, my job is not to work hard, and my job is not to pray hard to convince God to do this. But he put it like this. He said, it's like a surfer. A surfer says, let's go and make some waves to create waves in the ocean. No. A surfer's job is to find where the waves are coming and to get in front of them. Only God can do that. Surfers wait for the waves that God creates. He waited and waited. After planting that church, they moved. I think they moved, I want to say 20-some times. They were in different schools, different auditoriums. They'd have tents. They were all over the place. And people would say, why don't you build the building? And he said, God hasn't opened that door yet. And he waited, and he waited until God opened that door. You see, it's for us. Faith says, faith is not for us to understand. Okay? Faith says these things are happening by God's hand, and my job is to cooperate. It's like the scene of from The Chosen, where it looks back at that time when the nation of Israel is being attacked by serpents for their sin. And God tells Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a stick. And this is a conversation that they've created in the series, The Chosen, where Moses is explaining this to Joshua.
That pole. Hand me that pole.
People will say it is a cruel joke.
Let them say that.
Help me understand None of this makes any sense.
How do you explain the Red Sea? The manna in the coil? The pillar of fire? Joshua, any Israelite who looks upon this bronze serpent and believes in the power of Adonai will be healed. It's an act of faith, not reason.
It's an act of faith. It's not reason. When we're done here, we're going to pray in a moment, and you're going to get up and leave. I'm going to suggest that you're going to leave this room by faith. And do you know how I know that? Because when you walk out of here, you are not going to walk out of here like this, right? Is that how you're going to walk? How are you going to walk? With your eyes looking forward, right? That's faith. Faith says, I'm walking forward and I have confidence and assurance that the ground is not going to open up underneath of me, that nobody's going to try to trip me. That's faith. When you leave here, I suspect you're going to put the key in the ignition and you're going to not pray, Dear God, start this car. I'm going to go out on a limb and say you're not going to do that. What are you going to do? Turn the key or press the button, whatever it is you need to do, and you are have confidence and assurance that it's going to do it. We live by faith. We do. Every person on planet Earth lives by faith. They can say they don't. They can wag their heads. They can argue. But you cannot prove the things, all the decisions you make through thinking it through. It's all by faith. We live, we walk by faith. The question is, who is our faith going to be in? And our faith, we say, is in the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who loved us so much that when we were totally lost and we were his enemies, what did he do? He saved us. He came and died for us. But it's better than that. He says, I want you to live, I want to walk with you through this life, this broken world. And one day, you're going to be with me forever. I'm going to remake the earth, I'm going to remake the heavens, I'm going to give you a new body, a renewed mind, and you're going to live with me forever. If you have any friends who doubt faith in Jesus, one way to sort of explain it is, okay, I get that you don't believe it. Okay, and I like you. We're going to be friends. But wouldn't you want it to be true? Wouldn't you want the future to be in the hands of a loving God who would sacrifice himself for you? Wouldn't you want it to be true that your body's going to be remade and that God's going to remake this earth? Wouldn't you want it to be true instead of dying and say, well, that's it? They desperately want it. And you and I are the people who can help introduce them to Jesus. Even though we are broken, bruised, bloodied in this life, God wants to use people just like you and me. Just like you and me. To bring encouragement and hope into a world that's just spinning out of control. But it's not out of control, it's in his control. And we can live by faith in it. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you that you are the God who redeems us, who bought us back. We had sold ourselves, and you came along and bought us back. Thank you for paying that price. And because of who you are and all that you've done, We want to please you in all we do and say. We don't want to act just to do things. We want to please you. We want to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So anyway, as you go out this week, remember, every step is another step that God wants you to take. It's right in front of you. To help encourage someone, to do a favor for someone, to find someone who needs help, to take that step of faith that God is going to use you in their lives.